Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
Here's the deal, is that it's just an easy way to let people know that you go to church. And it's kind of like, I would say it's kind of like a Snickers bar. Snickers really satisfies, right? And so, but when you see the commercial, you don't go, man, I'm going to get me a Snickers, right? But when the time comes that you want a candy bar, you'd be reaching for the Snickers. You know what I mean? So, yeah. Did you guys go to that worship night on Friday night? It was good. Russ and Raj were bringing the word a little bit. Kind of made me, so I'm stepping up my game today. Because after that, they're chomping at my heels. They're trying to take over my place, so be good. Did you guys enjoy losing that hour of sleep last night? Nobody did. You should have seen first service, man. They were dragging, and the crowd was small because they were like, "Oh." Some people, I bet you there's people watching online right now that, good. I'm proud of you guys for making it, though. Let's see how much time. We got some time. I think I covered everything. Let's pray over this message. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word, that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, to convict us. God, we pray that we would just learn more about who you are because of your word, God, that would help us to grow mightily. God, we praise you and we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. In my experience, there's two types of men in this world. Men that loan out their tools and men that do not. And if you're a man or married to one or have ever seen one, men covet their tools a little bit, right? I mean, if you've got a tool shed and a guy comes and says, hey, I want to borrow a tool, what are you using it for? When are you going to bring it back? And if you're like me, a lot of times you end up loaning a guy a tool and then you won't see it for a really long time. And then you have to call him up and say, hey, man, can I borrow my tool back? I know that you took it. I know in my own life, probably about 10 years ago, I did a tile job at my house and I had to buy a wet tile saw. And what's interesting about a wet tile saw is the only time that you need it is while you're doing tile. And when you're not doing tile, you have no need for it. But as soon as people find out that you have a wet tile saw, they all want to borrow it because no one wants to rent one and no one wants to buy one. I will tell you, part of my problem when I had this wet tile saw is that I wasn't inclined to lend it out to everybody that wanted to borrow it because I was always concerned, what about if I ever needed to use the tile saw myself? Then what? What if there was some Friday night when I was just hanging out and I thought, I'm going to do some tiling and I didn't have my wet tile saw? Why do I share that story with you? A lot of us are kind of like that in the stuff that we have, the things that God has given to us, and that God wants us to be good stewards of what he's given us. And sometimes we're afraid to be giving and generous with that which God has given us because we're afraid of what's going to happen if I don't have it and I need it at that moment. And so we refuse to be generous. This morning I want to talk to you about generosity. The title of the message is pretty easy. It's whatever you need. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 14 through 20 this morning. If this is your first time coming to Faith and Victory, man, I'm so glad you're here. I really hope that you make this your home church. Let's hang out, man. Let's go get some coffee and get to know each other. Consider yourself amongst friends. We'd love to have you back. We've been going through Philippians for a few months now, and so we're ending this book today through verses 14 through 20. And this guy, Paul, he's in prison, and he's writing a letter to this church in Philippi and letting them know what they should do and how they should do it. And so at the end of this, he's kind of thanking them for everything that they've done for him. And he says this. He says, nevertheless, you have done very well, done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need
according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is writing to the Philippian church and saying, I was in need and you sent me stuff and I didn't really need it, but I'm glad that you did because it's going to benefit you. Your generosity benefits you. I don't need what you're giving me, but you need to grow in your generosity because then what's going to happen? God's going to grow you. You're going to have a lot of fruit inside of your life. And then he says to them, as you have been generous yourself, God will supply all of the needs that you have in your life. All your needs, God will meet every single time when you're a generous person. This morning, as we go through this, I just want you to think about your needs. I want you to think about the needs that you have in your life. And a lot of times we think the way that we get our needs met is by trying to go out and amass the things for ourselves, when the reality is, the way God's economy works is whatever you give, you get. Whenever you are a generous giving person, somehow God's cosmic bank account works in such a way that it always seems to come back to you. His economy is, if you're short on time and you give away your time, God gives you more time. If you're short on food and you give away food, God gives you more food. If you're short on money and you give away money, God gives you more money. God always seems to find a way to bless people as they're going through their lives as they put Him first. Amen? So the first thing is this. If you have needs, you've got to have a mindset that your legacy will be generosity. You've got to have that as your mindset. Remember this. Paul is in prison and he's thanking the Philippian church that they have helped him when he was in need. He's in prison and he's thanking them that they helped him while they were going on. So the Philippian church's legacy is a legacy of generosity. They're known for their generosity. Here we are 2,000 years later in Auburn, Washington, talking about the generosity of this church that stepped up to help Paul. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. He's talking about the church. Now you Philippians know also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. This Philippian church was so giving that they even sent him aid when he was in Thessalonica. But here's the interesting part about the scripture that just, it kind of makes my stomach hurt a little bit. He says, when I started out, no church helped me but you. It's really kind of sad to think that here's Paul that goes out and says, I want to change the world. I'm going to go help people know Jesus Christ. And he says, but even though Jesus is, this whole movement is new, there was only one church that stepped up. There's only one church that said, we will help you. There's only one church that said, we stand with you. We know you're in prison, but we're going to send whatever you need. Now, I don't know what churches he's talking about, but I would hate for that to be said of our church. I would hate that years from now, if the Lord tarries, that God would look back on our church and say, you know what? Every church seemed to give except for Faith and Victory. You guys were stingy. You guys weren't generous. I want to be the church that gets written and says, you know what? None of the churches stepped up, but Faith and Victory sure stepped up. And you may not realize it, folks, but you belong to a generous church. This church is one of the most giving churches I've ever seen in my life. The way that you guys give and the way that you guys serve is commendable. It's awesome. And because of that, it enables us to do things that other churches are unable to do. There's times that we bless people, and I just can't tell you. I can't bring somebody up and say, this is what we did to this family, because people get embarrassed when you do that kind of stuff. You know what I mean? But what I can tell you is that we as a church, we've had the opportunity to bless even other churches. Other churches that can't pay their bills, and we've stepped up and paid their bills when they couldn't, because we want to be a generous church. There was years ago, there was a pastor and his wife had medical issues and their church couldn't pay for their medical issues. Our church stepped up and paid for the medical issues because we want to be a generous church. And I'll tell you, when it comes to who we are as a church, and I look at other pastors that don't flourish the way that we flourish, And I'm just going to say what it is. A lot of times those guys aren't giving, and so their church isn't generous themselves. All the time, man, I see ministries that struggle because they refuse to be generous. That's not us. Our church is a generous church, and we as people should live generous lives. Not just in the church, but outside of the church. Acts 20:35 says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. The way God's economy works is that you get more when you give more. You get more by giving than by receiving. The reality is there are some people, probably not you, people that you know, that are stingy. Say amen if you know someone that's stingy. Yeah, none of the stingy people are going to say amen. And you know what? God doesn't appreciate stinginess. He sure wasn't stingy when he pulled you out of the lake of fire. He sure wasn't stingy when he set you free from the law of sin and death. He certainly wasn't stingy when he gave you the life that he gave you with the blessings that you have. I don't know about you, but I don't make my own heart beat. Yeah, he makes my heart beat. Here's the deal. This is why people are stingy. People are stingy with their time, their resources, their money. People are stingy with their knowledge. You ever worked with somebody that knew more than you, wouldn't tell you how to win? They're just being stingy with their knowledge. Here's why people are stingy. Most people are stingy because they weren't taught generosity as a child. We come from a background where people didn't teach us how to be generous. Maybe it was even our parents. Now, I tell you guys stories about my childhood, and when I do, you've got to remember, if my parents ever show up, you can't say anything to them about it, okay? Okay, just remember that. But like my dad, I remember when we were kids, my parents were divorced, and my dad would get us for the weekend, and then we'd go out and do what kids do with dads on the weekend. I remember times when it was my birthday, and my dad would take me out to buy me my present, and then he would make me chip in on my own birthday present. That's a special kind of dad right there. He'd have it set in his mind and say, hey, well, you can have that, but you're going to chip in. How much can you chip in? I'm like 8 years old. I'm like, I don't know, I got some pocket lint. I mean, right? God bless my mom. She's a very generous, giving person. But when I was a kid, every time we went out to eat, I always had to order the cheapest thing on the menu. Anybody else raised like that? Mom said you can order whatever you want as long as it's the cheapest thing. And you know what the cheapest thing is? It's a plain hamburger. Everywhere you go, the cheapest thing is a plain hamburger. I'm like, can I get some cheese? No. No cheese. Some people were just raised around people that didn't teach you how to be generous. A lot of people are stingy because they're too empty in their own life. They have a wanting, needing spirit. And listen, man, as I preach this and we're walking through this together, I want to tell you that I'm not where I need to be in my generosity. God is still growing me in this. I've got a lot of areas where I can continue to be even more generous. But I know that in my adult life, what I've come to realize is that part of my problem in being as generous as God wants me to be is that there were deficits in my own heart and life based on my past experience that made it hard for me to be generous. Deficiencies in my parents, deficiencies in bullying in high school, deficiencies of just how I felt about myself. And so I was always in this wanting phase where I needed people to give to me to fill me up. Does that make sense? A lot of people are stingy just because they're in a wanting spirit. A lot of people are stingy because they're scared that if they give, they won't have any for themselves. You may have, say you have five and God tells you to give away one. You think, well, what if I need five? Then I've given away one of the ones that I need and now I only have four. How is God going to... There might be a time in the future where I needed that and now I've given it away and I don't have that. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's this mental game that we play in our mind. Some people just purely, they don't agree with scriptures that teach about generosity. They're like, man, I'm in love with Jesus and he's my savior and he's saving from the pit fires of hell, but I don't agree with those generosity scriptures. I think God wants me to keep everything for myself. I don't think he wants me to give anything to anybody. He gave it to me so that I could have it. If he wants to give somebody else what he wants them to have, give it to them. And that makes really good sense until you realize that God always uses people to get to other people. The Bible says in Proverbs 11, 24, 25, there's one who scatters, yet increases more. And there's one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. He who waters will also be watered himself. It's interesting. I've never seen a generous person who didn't have their whole entire life blessed. I've never seen someone that goes around watering everybody else's plants that doesn't have a bunch of plants themselves that are big and just luscious. The way that God's economy works is that the more you give, the more you get. And I'm not talking about money, folks. I'm talking about a heart condition. It's interesting. When you give to a lot of people in love, a lot of people love you back. When you go and serve a bunch of people serve you back. When you give people your stuff, they give you a bunch of stuff back. It's just the way that it works. But you've got to have a heart condition of generosity. Now, here's what I'll tell you. And you know, I said to Crystal, after first service, I always, every week, man, I look at Crystal and say, was that okay? Because if not, I got to change the sermon. A couple times she's like, that sucked. You need to change. And she didn't say that. She didn't say that. And I said to her, I said, man, was it good this morning after first service? She goes, honey, it's just convicting. They don't want to hear that stuff. I'm like, all right, well, then I'll keep giving it to them. I've told you guys this many times. I have no idea who tithes in this church and who doesn't. Okay, I know how much comes in because we've got to make budget decisions. That's just the way that the world works. But here's what I will tell you, and don't get all weird about it. I can usually tell who's a tither and who's not by their life. And when they're not tithing, I don't get upset because here's the deal, man. God, I know that God is my provider. I've been doing this pastor thing for a long time. Clearly not missing any meals. I don't need people to tithe for my benefit as much as I need people to tithe for their benefit. And so when I see people that aren't generous and aren't giving, it's written all over them. You can't hide the fact. Stinginess has a stinky smell. It's like when you hadn't showered. Everybody knows when you didn't shower. People know when you didn't brush your teeth. And people know when you got a stingy spirit. It comes out of your pores. It reeks. It comes out in every way. A lot of times people think, well, I'll just act like I'm generous, when the reality is you can't fake generosity. Either you have a generous spirit or you don't. You show people your generosity every single day in how you live. I'm not even talking about money. People know whether you have time for them or you don't have time for them. People know whether you're willing to help them or not help them. People know whether you're willing to be there for them or not be there for them. People know when you're sitting at home watching a television program when they invited you over for dinner, and you're like, I just haven't got time because my show's on, and that's why I can't come. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God has given us stuff to enjoy, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying it. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Now, some of you, I don't care where you're out on the spectrum. If you have $5, you got $5,000, you've got something to give. If you have breath in your lungs, you've got something to give. If you have the ability to be able to talk to somebody, spend time with somebody, you've got something to give. If you've got a vehicle, you've got something to give. It's funny, people get so stingy, they don't even want to give somebody a ride because they're worried about the gas money. So, I'd love to give somebody a ride, but I ain't got the gas money. Did you know that gas, do you guys remember when gas was $4 a gallon? Yeah. And now it's like $2 a gallon? God already paid for half of your gas. He doubled it back to you, and you still won't give somebody a ride because you're worried about your gas. Well, I could almost appreciate it at $4.50 a gallon. But at less than $2, you better be using your gas for God's glory. Amen? Premium. Hallelujah. Fill it up. Right? You know what's so funny? Right now, as we're talking about this, there are people in this room that are generous and are agreeing with this message because they know it to be true. I know that you do. And there's some people that even as I'm talking about it, you're resisting this message because your heart isn't generous. You're like, your stomach is going, oh, when's it going to stop? Why is he saying this directly? Because the Holy Spirit wants you to be generous. Praise God that it hurts. If your stomach hurts right now hearing this, you should be praising God. God, thank you for growing me in an area that I wasn't aware of. Here's the reality. A lot of people are resisting the message because you're living your life as a taker. You spend, at every turn, you're looking at an opportunity to take. You just see everything as an opportunity to take from. This is something that I've had to learn throughout my life. I was always wanting as a child. It was just the nature of it. Yes, my mom loved me, but I always felt like I needed more whatever. You know what I mean? That's just part of being raised in a broken home, I think. And so I've had to learn to be generous throughout my life, and it's hard. You have to force yourself to be generous when you don't feel like being generous. You just have to do it, and it takes pain. It takes pain to try to do it. And here's what you have to do to break yourself of it. You have to force yourself to do it and feel the discomfort of it over and over and over until the discomfort goes away. And then what happens? You begin to be more generous. People say, well, how much money is that going to cost me? As long as it takes. Amen? As long as it takes. Now, I want to share a story with you guys. And when I share these stories, I never share these because I want you to think, oh, man, Matt's so awesome. I fail more than I win, okay? So if there's a remote win that I have, I want to share it when I get the chance, okay? A few months ago, Crystal and I were down at the Super Mall, and I like to buy athletic shoes. I don't know. It's just fun. Probably because, again, when I was a kid, I got one pair of shoes for the whole entire year, and kids used to make fun of me, and now I want the kicks. You know what I'm saying? And so you get down to the Nike store, and if you get them on sale, you get some cool shoes for like $20, $25. And so we try to hit the sales and get a few. And so a few months ago, I went down, and I found three pairs of shoes, and I think I was spent a total of like $60 or $70. And so I'm going to the checkout line, check out me and my shoes, and I'm ready to go. And then this gal in front of me, she was right before me in line, and because I'm nosy, I was listening to whatever he's saying. And so then she took her shoes and she gave them to the guy, and she said, I don't get paid until Friday. Can you keep these for me? And he's like, yeah, no problem. And so then I got up to the thing, and I said to the guy, I said, hey, man, how much are those shoes? He said, you can't buy those shoes. They're her shoes. I said, man, tell me how much. And he goes, why? I said, I'm going to buy those shoes for her. And he was like, oh, and at that point, I was already in, so I didn't know. I didn't care what they were. I was hoping they were really expensive so I could talk my way out of it. But I don't remember what they were. They were $40 or $50. I don't remember what it was. And so I said, what are they? And he goes, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to go chase that lady down and give her these shoes. And he was like, all right. And so I bought my shoes. I bought his shoes. And then Crystal was with me. I handed her my shoes. And I start running through the Super Mall. And I'm like looking through every single store. And I found the lady in Old Navy. And I was like, oh, there she is. I ran up. I said, hey, you forgot your shoes. She goes, I didn't forget my shoes. I said, you were just in the Nike shoes. You forgot your shoes. And she was like, I don't understand. And I said, I was behind you in line. I just want to bless you. I just want to buy you these shoes. And she was like, really? And then she gave me a big old hug. And then her friend who we were with was like, no way. That's awesome. I don't remember the lady's name. She could be sitting here this morning. I wouldn't remember her face. The reason I tell that story to you is that in that moment, I don't know what God did in her life. I don't know what prayers she had. I don't know what's going on in her life. This is what I do know, though, is that God grew me through that. Yeah. Through that. God did something in me. And so every time that I look for those opportunities for God to break me of my stinginess and to give me opportunities to be generous with other people, I know that God is growing great fruit inside of me. Great fruit. And again, I'll tell you, man, on that story, my first thought isn't like, I'm looking forward to giving up 50 of my dollars to buy this person shoes. But the Holy Spirit's like, and you're like, oh my God, stop. And I'll tell you, the pain of not doing what the Holy Spirit tells you to do is a lot more painful than just the, because as soon as it comes out of your hand, you're like, oh, I did what God has told me to do. And I've got dozens of stories like that, and I'm not sharing them to you to get any accolades as much as I just want to tell you that if you want to see your needs met in your life, you've got to live a life that's generous. I mean, I remember one time I was up on James Hill at that Chevron station with the McDonald's where we met with the O'Neills. You know that one? I was up there pumping gas. I had one $100 bill in my pocket, and I'm pumping my gas, and it was like 11 o'clock at night, and some ladies in there mopping the floor, and God said, give her that $100. I was like, that's my only $100. So I walk in, looking all dumb, like, hey, God told me to give you this $100. She broke down weeping, and she was like, I was mopping, and I was praying, God, how am I going to pay for my new glasses? The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now here's the reality, folks. I never give expecting to get. I never give and say, God, I'm doing a math equation in my head expecting that you're going to give it back to me. I don't care if God gives anything back to me. I will be faithful to everything he asked me to do. But what I will tell you is that based on what I've seen in other people's lives, the blessings will chase you down if you live a generous life. They will. You can't outrun the blessings that God is going to take over you. Whatever you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly, but you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. I promise you, become a generous person with your time, with your treasure, your talents, and watch what God does with your life. I know far too many people that struggle because they refuse to be generous. They're just too, they've got a hoarding spirit. If you have needs, you have to seek the fruit that abounds. Now this is part of it, is that you've got to have a correct heart condition in this. Because if you walk out of here and try to be generous just hoping to get something back, that's not what God is trying to birth inside of you. God is trying to birth something inside of you that you would choose to follow his word and choose to be generous just because God has been generous with you. That's it. Like he saved you. He set you free. He's given you the greatest gift. You've got your life and you've got your salvation. It should only just be a natural response to that. Amen? But you've got to get your heart right. He says in verse 17, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You have to get your heart right if you want to have the right generous spirit, if you want to see that happen. And this is where many people get it wrong. The Bible says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given unto you, and they get caught up on the given unto me. I say, well, I'm only giving because I want it to be given unto me, and they keep in this mental Rolodex in their head or a spreadsheet where they say, well, I helped them on this day, so they better help me on this day. Or I gave them this meal, so they better give me this meal. Or they helped me this time, and they better help me that time. And they get this economy in their head where they're keeping records of when they're being generous. And that's not what God is looking for. I tell you, it'll ruin relationships. It'll ruin marriages if you keep that kind of stuff. You can't do that. You have to just be generous in giving because God is generous in giving for no other reason. Paul made it clear. He wasn't seeking gifts from the church. As much as he appreciated them, he wanted them to be givers because he knew what it did to them. We talked about earlier in Philippians where Paul said, I know the secret of being content. He said, I don't need anything. I'm good whether I have it all, whether I have nothing. I've learned the secret of being content. And then they give and he says, that's great. I'm glad. I don't really need it, but I'm glad for your benefit. I'm glad that you're gonna have the fruit that abounds. I'm glad that your life is going to be changed through your giving. Paul made it clear he wasn't just seeking gifts for his benefit. He wanted them to become givers because of what it did for them. Now again, I always have to say this. I don't know why, but whenever I talk about generosity, people think it's because the pastor needs a raise. I do not need a raise. I'm not missing any meals. I'm totally fine. What I talk about generosity, I mean, it's where we're at in the scriptures today, but it's because of what it does for you. Like, my job as your pastor is to push, cajole, yank, whatever I can to get you to where you need to be with Christ Jesus so that you can experience that abundant life that Jesus talks about. It's not for my benefit. My pay doesn't change just because of your giving. Our giving's never been better than it is right now. Year over year, it just keeps getting better and better. We've got a little bit of an abundance. We're paying down our building. We're paying down that debt. We're not giving me pay raises because that's not, it doesn't matter to me. I just want you guys to know that because people are like, oh man, it must be nice. Why are you getting this new? I don't need nothing. Okay? You are not my provider. God is going to provide. You're not my provider. God is my provider. I've learned that over the last 12 years. You get that mindset in your own job and you realize that your employer is not your provider. God is your provider. That's going to be later on this sermon. I'm getting ahead. The Bible says in Psalm 37:26, he is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. You know, earlier I talked about how stingy people struggle because they had stingy parents.
you can break that cycle of stinginess. You can break that cycle of stinginess. And I struggle so much. I never want to be that pastor that shares things like, man, this is why we're awesome. But I want to share you guys something about my kids, man. My kids are some of the most generous little trouts I've ever met. And better than I was as a kid. They always seem to always have money, and I don't. Do you ever have to borrow money from your kids because they've got it squirreled away, you know? Like, they got it all squirreled away. But when it comes times for, birthday presents for their friends, they pay for it with their own money. When it comes to our birthdays and our holidays, they buy Crystal and I gifts. They bought Crystal a $150 gift for Christmas just because they buy gifts for each other. Like, they just have these generous little spirits. And really, I think it is because Crystal and I have talked about this in the way that we were raised. We weren't raised by generous parents that taught us to be generous. We've tried to break the cycle in our own marriage, follow the word of God. Crystal's the most generous person I've ever met in my life. And I'm telling you guys, man, I'm preaching this thing, but I'm not where I need to be. This girl, she'll literally give you the shirt off her back. She'll buy anybody a meal, give anybody whatever. Me, I'm always like, what's the cost? You know what I mean? Come on now, where's my cost people at? You know, she always want to take the kids out to eat and get like, get whatever you want. I'm like, get whatever you want on the dollar menu. You know what I mean? Come on now, where's my people at? God needs to grow us, man. God, break me of my stinginess. We should care about the character that we're developing in our life. We should seek that fruit that abounds. Look for opportunities to be generous, ridiculously generous to the point where people wonder what the heck that you're doing. I don't know if you've ever given away a vehicle before, but the first time you do it, it feels weird. But the second time, it doesn't feel nearly as weird. You just realize like, hey man, this is fun. I'm just going to give somebody a car. Have you ever given somebody $1,000 before just because the Lord told you to? Some of you have never experienced that before, but when you start to do that, it gives you that fruit that abounds in your life that you can't even explain. God starts doing miraculous things inside of your life. So many people try to spend their lives trying to amass what will decay and not what will bring the type of character God desires for his people. Yeah, one day I'm going to be standing here doing some of y'all's funeral, and people are going to stand up and say either they were the most generous person I ever met, or man, they had a ton of stuff they never let me use. It's true. I mean, I did a funeral one time for a guy, and it's funny when you do a funeral for a stingy person, you can't say anything nice. And you're trying to make up stuff. And really, I sat with the family for like an hour trying to find something. And all I could get from this guy is that he really loved his Harley and loved to drive his Harley. That was it. That was his whole entire life. And so when people stood up, they're like, well, you know, he's going to sure miss riding his bike. That's it? Like if you come to my funeral and all you can say is he really loved riding a motorcycle, don't come. Like that's not a life. And if you have a motorcycle, ride it, man. But take somebody else with you. You know, and give somebody else a ride. You know, it's not just all about you. The life of Christ is being involved. It's not just sitting back and watching. You have to be in the process. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. We've got to live that mindset, folks. We've got to be waterers. Third point, if you have needs, you have to learn to be content. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and I abound. I am full, having received from Aphrodite the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. I am full is such a powerful statement. And you have to think about that when it comes to Paul, where he says, you know what, I'm in prison, but I'm full. Like, I'm good. I don't need anything else, because what Paul needed and wanted was for the gospel to go forward, for Christ to be praised, for people's lives to be changed. And so he could sit in prison and know that the things that were supposed to be happening were happening. He wasn't concerned with his own life as much as he was concerned of the life of Christ, the life of other people being able to move forward. Was the gospel being preached? Was the kingdom growing? Was Christ being glorified? If so, then life is good. I have everything that I need. I don't need anything else. Do you have Christ in your heart? You have everything that you need. Do you know that you're going to heaven? You have everything that you need. And I know that some of you, even as I'm saying it, you're like, man, you don't know the stuff that I need. You know, it's funny. Need always seems to change the more that your life seems to progress, right?
I mean, when you're living in your parents' house, all you needed was to get a car. You're just like, if I had a car, my life would be complete. And then you get a car, and then you're like, if I could just get my own apartment, then my life would be complete. If I could just get a house, if I could just get a bigger house. It's never ending. And what happens is a lot of times we lie to ourselves and we pretend to make things needs that aren't really needs. And people say, well, I need to have this because everybody else has that. And it's just not the case. You know, I was thinking about this, right? Not one of us needs one of these.
Amen.
None of us. Now, do I have one? Yeah, of course. Yeah. I mean, it's become, you know, it's fun to get on Facebook with. You know, it's funny, when you don't have Facebook on your phone, it's so pointless. You're like, what is it? It just makes calls? What is it good for? You know, we send people to the store a mile away from our house and be like, do you have your cell phone? Are you sure? Because in case something goes wrong, you got to have your cell phone. They're not traveling across a fiery moat, okay? Like, they're just going somewhere, but we've become so, like, it used to be years ago, if you called someone and they weren't there, you just called them again later. You know what I mean? We were able to live without it, but now everybody's like, oh, these are needs in my life. And listen, by the grace of God, you know, we're able to have cell phones, but if I didn't, I'd be able to live. But then what happens is that people will spend hundreds of dollars on their family's budget because they think that everybody needs a cell phone because they got to be like everybody else. And then they say it's a need when it's really not a need. It's a want. You know, people say, oh, well, I need to go and eat out, or I need to go and buy these new clothes. You know what's funny with our kids, not now because they're older, but when they were younger, we would hide their toys from them for a couple months and then bring them back out, and they all thought they got new toys. If you don't like your clothes, wear the same outfit for a month, put the rest of them in a box, and then when you get that box out, you'll be like, ah, I got a bunch of new clothes. You'd be so excited to be able to wear them. It's true, right? If you say, well, man, my life needs a little bit more flavor, fast for a week, man. Don't eat for a week and then tell me how that bologna tastes. You'd be like, man, this is the best bologna ever. We didn't even fry it. It was just white bread and bologna, man. Is that a Ritz? That's a Ritz cracker. I love that. The Bible says this. Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I will tell you, man, learning to be content is very hard in a modern day Christian world. Being a Christian in a modern day world. Because at every turn, they're trying to convince you to not be content. To buy the bigger, better, faster. To buy the newer. To always be sucked into American consumerism. And it's a pit, man. There's no escape from it. There's nothing good. You have to learn to be content. Have you noticed that the technology of yesterday is garbage to us? Have you noticed that? Does anybody remember the Nokia 6010 phone? The brick phone, the one that only made calls? Like, it's funny, when I see people, I know some of you just have like a flip phone. They'll pull it out and be like, does that thing make calls? That's amazing. You can go to any thrift store in America and see all of yesterday's technology that we thought was the best. Yes. It's hi-fi, man. It's like two reels. And you turn it on and it makes noise. It's high fidelity. It's a tube amp. It's awesome. You know what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 8? Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Now let me say this, man. If you go and buy stuff. Go and enjoy your life. You know what I mean? Go on a magical vacation to Wyoming or wherever you want to go. It's fine. But you've got to learn that you've still got to have a contented spirit, right? I mean, how many times have you built up the idea of going out to this great restaurant and then you sit there and you're just like, man, this is really what I expected it to be, or thought a vacation was going to solve some issue in your heart, and it didn't solve that issue in your heart. When you find contentment in the things of God, nothing else compares, and you cease to long after the things of this world to bring you contentment. That's why fasting is so beneficial, because you get clued in to realize, like, you know what? Rich people, I've talked about this many times. Crystal and I, we splurged a couple years ago, and I bought a fantastic bed. It's amazing. I can't lie. We spent like $4,000 on this thing because
It was great. We went to visit someone's house. I was like, this is the best bed of my life. And I ripped over the sheets to see what kind of bed. I said, we're going home. We're buying a bed just like that. I love my bed. But if I was a millionaire and I lived in a $1 million house, that bed would feel exactly the same when I slept. You can't make shrimp taste any better. You can't make lobster taste any better. They're not inventing any new type of steak. Like, you can buy a nice steak and eat it in a park and it tastes exactly the same as if you were living in a $1 million home. It's all about perspective. Because the reality is that discontentment usually has less to do with what you have and more to do with who you are. There's usually, and dude, just ask me how I know, there's usually something inside of you that's empty. Things about yourself that you don't like. And so you're trying to take things of this world to try to give you a measure of contentment. And so you go and you take the things of the world and you think, gosh, this is going to make me satisfied. This is going to bring me contentment. And it just doesn't. And that's how you build addictions. Because you take an addiction, you think, man, this is going to make me feel better. This is going to make me feel full. And it doesn't. It never does. It's only through Jesus that we can have that type of contentment. Here's my fourth and final point. If you have needs, you have to trust God as your provider. You've got to have a cosmic shift in your head to realize my job is not my provider. My spouse is not my provider. My only provider is God. Because of God, I'm able to do everything that I need to do. And if He's my provider, there's no reason why I will have any needs. You know, my kids know that I am their provider. They never wonder, well, are we going to eat today? They always say, what are we going to eat? Because I've fed them their whole entire lives. They know that I'm taking care of them. Earlier this week, Faith had her birthday party, and Faith comes in and she goes, Dad, you need to clean up your stuff before the party. And I said, what do you mean my stuff? I said, she goes, well, your jacket's over there and your things over there. You need to clean that up. And I said, hold on, Faith. Let's just talk about this for a second. This is all my stuff. This is my house. This is my couch. This is my carpet. Those are my dishes. It's all mine. So which stuff do you want me to clean up? Daddy, can you please just pick up this stuff before my friends come over? Okay. I just had to preach to her a little bit and help her to understand. To my kids, it's all my stuff. To us, it's all His stuff. It's God's couch. It's God's house. It's all God's. I'm just watching His stuff. You've got to have this mentality that says, God has provided it to me. He will supply my needs. Because here's the reality, folks. Either God is watching or He's not. Either He knows or He doesn't. Either He's been paying attention or He hasn't. And if He has, He knows. He knows exactly what you need. And you know what? If He's doing something in your life and you've got to go through a period of wanting, sometimes that's a good thing. I know that the periods of wanting in my life grew me more than my periods of abundance. God will supply all of your needs. The Bible says in Job 37:23 that God does not oppress. God doesn't oppress you. God is trying to bless you. The Bible says that a father knowing how to give good gifts, why would he give his son a stone when he asked for bread? How much more does your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who seek after Him? God wants to bless you. He wants to give you good stuff. God is a blesser, not a destroyer. The same God that's trying to bless you isn't the same God that's trying to kill you. But you must understand and believe that everything you have has come from God. But if you don't have that stewardship mindset, you'll never be generous because you think all your stuff belongs to you. God is your provider. Trust that God is going to provide for all of your needs so you have no reason to fear when being generous. If you're being generous with your time, God will give you more time. If you're being generous with your money, God will give you more money. If you're being generous with your knowledge, quit being around friends at work and being afraid of helping them be successful. If someone of your coworkers is struggling, help them be successful. People say, well, if I make them successful, they might be more successful than me, and then I won't be successful. Everybody that helps somebody else be more successful becomes more successful themselves. More than likely, you'll become promoted because of it. Paul commended the Philippian church for their generosity and says, God will meet your need. When you give out of your own need, God will continue to meet your need. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Folks, we are stewards of everything that God has given us, tangible or intangible, and we must
minister it well. Amen? And I've told this many times, and I'll end you with this, is that, and I joke about this just as a joke, because I like to joke sometimes. Crystal and I, in our marriage, over the last 18 years, married 18 years in June, right? Dude, we've been givers, man. And I really could have amassed a lot more stuff if I wasn't as generous. But I'll tell you, man, we sleep easy. We have an abundant life because God has taught us to be generous people. And I don't need your accolades from that as much as I want to encourage you to look at your own life and say, man, have I missed something in my life? Am I not experiencing God's best because I haven't been generous? Because when you are generous, God will always meet the need, man. Every single time. Amen? Amen. Did you guys get something out of that? All right. Quit being stingy. All right. Would you guys close your eyes? You bow your heads. We just got a couple more moments here. I don't want to miss this opportunity. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus, I want to give you an opportunity to give your life to Him. And I'm talking about people that are sitting here and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus ever in your entire life. And you would say, do you know what? I don't know what the heck that guy was talking about. I'm not ready to be generous. Maybe you're not ready to be generous because you haven't realized how generous God wants to be with you. He wants to set you free. He wants to forgive you of all of your sins. He wants to bring you from death to life. And he just wants to give it to you. All you need to do is receive it. Admit the fact. Say, you want, I can't make it to heaven on my own. I want Jesus to pay my way. And He will be generous and He will pay your way. And if you've never made that decision before, today is the day I want to ask you to do it. I'm going to ask you to do two things. The first thing I'm going to ask you to do is just to raise your hand and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody here that needs to do that for the first time? Anybody? First time? Amen. Brother, I see your hand. I want to ask you to do something bold. If you don't feel comfortable with it, you can see me after service. But I'd like to ask you to walk forward and have somebody pray with you this morning. If you feel comfortable doing that. I know it's a bold step. I know that you might be worried that people are going to think something about you, but that's okay. People always are wanting God to do big things in their lives. And I tell you, you take one big step towards God, and He's going to take a million big steps towards you. Now, even in this sermon, God did something inside of me. I know there's areas of my own life that I'm not as generous as I should be. And if there's something God spoke to you this morning in the area of generosity, just let him minister that to you this morning. Say, do you want God? I know that there's an area of my life I haven't been as generous, and I'm going to start being generous because I know that You'll meet my need. You will meet my need. Father God, we love You this morning. We praise You this morning in the powerful name of Jesus. And God, we thank You that You're a generous God. You've been generous with us. And God, we pray that as we've heard this message, God, as You've revealed things inside of us that we need to change, areas that we need to be more generous, Lord, we just pray that You would grow that in us. God, that we would become more and more like You. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.